Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Jairo. I'm one of the elders here at NAS. I've been here for I think almost 5 years. It's going to be 5 years this year. So I'm going to start saying that you may have noticed that I brought like a stool to be just beside me. And that is because all of you, you are my family. So I'm going to share that as Harold also prayed for me. So I've been sick since last year. I've been dealing with some stomachache issues. So it's been probably, let's see now, I think 8 months in pain, and I don't know what's going on. I'm trying to figure out, trying to see the doctors and asking them for different tests and trying to understand what's going on. But during that time, I lost lots of weight, 40-something pounds since last year. And because of that, I'm very weak. And that's the reason why I have a stool here, because the good news is that usually, I can't stand for more than 10 or 15 minutes, and I need to sit. So that's why we have here. So that's the good news for you, because I'm going to preach for just probably 10, 15 minutes. On the other hand, you know what? I challenged myself that I would preach for 1 hour and a half, because I can't do it. So, no, I'm kidding. I'm not gonna preach for 1 hour and a half. It's gonna be probably half an hour. But if I need some help, I have a support here. I would also like to thank you for this family here over these years and over this, especially this past months. My family here, they are those who are being supporting me in prayers and also acting towards my family to help us whatever we need. So thank you so much for your support. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for coming to my home. Thank you for bringing things. Thank you for all the things you guys are doing. I can see clearly your love for Christ and also your love for me. So thank you for that. But now I think we need to go into our passage this morning. So let's talk about Peter. Let me see here. Yeah, okay, it's there. So I just love the way how Tim Keller named his series in 1 Peter, the whole book, not just a specific passage like here, but the whole book. So unfortunately, I borrow like his title to my passage this morning. So I just love the way how he explained what's going on in 1 Peter. He just called that splendor in the furnace. So if you guys remember about the Old Testament and the three guys being sent through the furnace. So that's the kind of idea. You are inside of that furnace. It's really hot. It's really hell inside of it. But there is splendor in it. And we are going to see that through Peter this morning. That's exactly what you're going to see this morning about the splendor in the furnace. So first, Peter's first letter focuses on themes of submission and suffering. Mainly, there's so many different topics in 1 Peter, but the main ones are submission and suffering. But yet, even though he's talking about suffering, the book is vibrant of optimism. So we can see that optimism when Peter is talking about suffering, because it's just not suffering by itself. There's something after that. My main idea here this morning, it's gonna be, okay, perfect, guys. My big idea here for you to learn this morning is that when we take a look at this verse 6 to verse 11, the big idea is that suffering does not have an end in itself, but there will be victory for those who have been called to eternal glory in Christ. That's the main idea, and you need to leave this room this morning understanding that suffering does not have an end in itself, but there's something else. You know that classic question? If there's a God, why do we suffer? Lots of people asking this question. This is a classic question. Probably it's a 2, 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years question. I will not dare answer this complex question in my preaching this morning. However, I can say that for those who don't know God, suffering does have an end in itself. Just because most of the time they cannot find purpose or answers for their suffering. On the other hand, for those who know God, suffering doesn't have an end in itself. We believe that suffering has a purpose in God's plan. God has a plan with that suffering for his people. So back to our question again. If there's a God, why do we suffer? How we respond to that? And the answer from a believer, from a Christian, is that we suffer because God has a purpose for that suffering in our lives. He wants to make us more like Christ every day, and that's why we suffer. What we are going to learn from Peter is that suffering does not have an end in itself, but there will be victory over suffering. So all of us who believe in God, all of us who believe in Jesus, who were saved, all of us, one day, our suffering will end. And more than that, that suffering will be overcome. We'll be in a different stage. But that victory is accessible to only those who have been called to eternal glory in Christ. So based on that perspective, that suffering does not have an end in itself, but there will be victory for those who have been called to eternal glory in Christ. Based on that perspective, we will learn in the next verses three attitudes of believer in face of suffering. So we are going to learn this morning three. It's easy for you to get those words. It's just one word, but those attitudes, they are very important for believers to understand their suffering. And the first word is humbleness. Verses 6 and 7, I'm going to read again. Actually, I'm going to starting on verse 5. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety, all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So our verses here, our main verses here is verse 6 and 7, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." The word here, therefore, at the beginning, it depends on your version. Some of them will say, therefore at the beginning of the verse 6, some of them a little bit after. But the word therefore here in verse 6 draws our attention to what Peter just said in the previous verses. We need to go back to understand what Peter was talking about in the previous verses. In the section from verses 1 to 5, Peter was addressing his words to the church leadership. He speaks about the relationship that the leaders must have with church members, and then the kind of relationship they should have with each other. In verse 5a, so the first part of, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So that's the part A of the verse. So it's kind of interesting because we use the verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but we also have like A, B, depending on the text or the passage, like C. So just talking about in verse 5a, Peter addresses the young man in relation to the elders in this case. But now moving to actually our passage, in verse 5b, Peter begins a new section, and he turns from speaking to the elders to addressing to all Christians. As we can see, yes, all of you. So he's not talking just about the young people anymore, but talking about everybody. Peter finished by showing that the key to relationships is humility. The great act where you consider the needs of others greater than your own. Peter's leaders were facing strong persecution. That's the main reason why Peter was addressing these words to them, because of persecution. And he's writing to encourage them to act in humility. Let me tell you how human nature works. In times of persecution, hardship, grievous trials, and fear, the temptation is to try to take control of our lives. Because we are panicking, because we are worried, because we are upset. Everyone starts to look out for themselves and take things into their own hands. Some people, kind of funny now, but when people are panicking, what do they do when they are panicking? What you're going to do if you are panicking, if you are desperate? I'm going to tell you, and we have an example from 2020. You buy toilet paper. You are panicking. You are upset. You are struggling. What are you going to do? I'm going to buy toilet paper. Doesn't make sense. I tried to read some articles and tried to understand why people were buying toilet paper. And you know what? These specialists, they don't have really a clear answer why is that. Some people said, oh, it's because there was shortage of paper. But no, there was not. It's just because people decided to buy toilet paper at that time. And the problem was not like cans, tuna cans, or tomato paste, or whatever. No, it was toilet paper. So that's what people do. And actually, most of the specialists, they believe that, or the psychologists, they believe that this is because just something called, they call that grocery temptation or something like that. So you decide to go to your grocery shopping, and then you're panicking, and you pick whatever you want. And then you just tell somebody, hey, I pick 20 boxes of toilet paper. And then the next person says, oh, okay, I'm gonna do it. And then people just start picking toilet paper and probably have toilet paper at home now. So that's what people do. People do things that doesn't make sense when they are panicking, when they are desperate, when they have fear, when they are upset, when they are worried. But now, Peter is going to move from being humble in our relationships with each other because he was talking about the elders, the head people to the elders. And now he's going to talk about our relationship, our humbleness in our relationship with God. So Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The metaphor, mighty hand of God, creates a clear picture in the minds of his readers, as this is a reference from the Old Testament, when God, for example, showed his divine power to deliver his people from slavery in the Egypt. So for his readers, it was clear that message when Peter was talking about the mighty hand of God saving, delivering them. The Old Testament image is consistent with our context here from Peter. Peter is telling his readers to submit themselves to God's providence and to entrust themselves to his judgment, because in due time, as the passage says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So at the right time, he will lift up those who waited. Moving to verse 7 now, casting all your anxieties, or in some versions, all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So Peter was telling us to humble ourselves. Now he's going to tell us how and why we are going to do this. So he's telling us the attitude here to have, it should be humble. How am I going to do this? And why am I going to do this? And he's going to explain how to humble ourselves before God. And the answer is casting all of our anxieties on him. The word casting here means to throw something upon someone or something. I don't know if this throw is like throw, like, you know, in a nice way. Let's throw this on a horse. This is the same word that the disciples use when they throw a blanket over a donkey. And it's the same word, but I don't know if they throw this like this way, in a very nice way, or if they just throw like this way. But whatever, the way how they throw like the blanket over the donkey, if it's like this way, if it's like this way, God accept whatever you do, because he's the one you are able to access and then throw your anxieties. Whatever, if you're going to do like this, or whatever you want to do like this to him. So salvation does not promise an easy life here. Instead, we can expect difficulties and trials. After all, Jesus himself was not immune to suffering, and we are called to walk his steps. Peter says, just throw it to him, on him. Whatever it is, all your anxiety, all your discontentment, all your discouragement, all your despair, all your questioning, all your fears, wanderings, pain, suffering, turn it to trust, turn it for trust. And now the second question. So the first question was how to humble ourselves before God. The answer is casting all of our anxieties on him. The second question is, why do we humble ourselves before God? And the answer is that because he cares for you. He cares for us. That's a very sweet statement. Sometimes when we talk with people about different gods and how they believe and how it works, there's no an interpersonal relationship with their gods. It's always, there's their God, there's my God, and here is me. But with our God is different, because he sent his son, and he has a relationship with us. We can go to our room and talk to him. We can really city. He cares for me. It's personal. I talk to him, he talks to me, and then I can really feel that he cares for me. He cares when I'm suffering. He wants you to throw everything on him, because he cares for you, and he knows that your burdens are greater than you can carry. That's why he's there, to cast all our fears. He shows us in 1 John 4, 9 to 10, his main action towards showing his love to us. How I know that he loves and he cares for me. Because 1 John 4, 9 to 10 says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we save, we have loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's what he did. He sent his Son, Jesus, to be propitiation for our sins. The greater proof that the Lord loves us was done by sending Jesus to die on our behalf at the cross. I like the way to finish that part. I like the way how the NET Bible, there are so many different Bible versions, but I like the way how they connect these two verses. Instead of our regular version here, I'm going to read how that Bible connects these two verses, 6 and 7. It says, "And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you." I was talking to Erica, my wife, about this verse. And actually, I just realized when I was reading it and preparing to bring the word today. And I just realized that Peter is using the term humble in opposition to proud. So when you look at the verse 5, the end of verse 5, 5c, I would say, "God resists to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So he's making this thing saying, okay, we have humbleness and we have pride on this side. And I was thinking about all my pain and all my anxieties over this month. And Peter is saying that if I'm still worried about my pain, about appointments, about the tests I'm going to do, about the doctors, about immigration, about visas, about finance, about the future, if I'm worried about all these things, you know what Peter is telling me? It's because I've been acting with pride. I'm not being humble. I believe I'm being humble, but I'm not. I'm acting with pride. I'm still worried about all those things, trying to keep all those things in my brain. And I just thought, like, when I realized about this, I just thought, oh, Peter. Oh, no, Peter. That's too hard on me, Peter. I can't do this, Peter. That's too hard. Full trust in God is to throw on him all my anxieties, knowing that he loves and cares for me. On the other hand, when we allow anxiety to dominate us, it's a clear refusal to see how much God cares for you, cares for us. After Peter hit me with his truck of truth, I've been trying to learn. It's too recently. and I've been trying to learn how to fully rest on the Lord. But I'm gonna tell you, it's not easy. And sometimes I don't know. I'm doing the right thing. I'm really casting all my anxieties on Him. I'm not sure. But if I'm not doing that, it's because I'm being proud. That's a hard message from Peter. But as we saw in our beginning of verse 6, what we need to do is humble ourselves and pray, asking Him for guidance. Now let's move to the second point. So our second point is alertness. So we are learning about three attitudes of a believer in face of suffering. So three attitudes you should have when you are facing suffering or trials. Alertness, verse 8 and 9. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Because of what Peter just said about trusting in God and throwing everything on Him, Peter was also alerting them that strong confidence in God's sovereignty care does not mean the believer may live carelessly. It says he's looking for someone to devour. But what he's going to try to devour? What he's going to try to eat? The passage says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What he's going to devour? What he's going to eat? And if you take a look on the next verse, verse 8, you're going to see that. Can you tell me what exactly the food that he's trying to devour? Verse 8 says, resist him, steadfast in faith. It's our faith. He's trying to devour our faith, your faith. That's the most valuable thing we have. Faith in our God. Faith that Jesus died for our sins and we will be in heaven with Him one day. We have faith on this. But the devil wants to take our faith down. It's a war against him. Let's take a closer look at Job's history. Sorry. So if you go to Job, verse 1, I'm going to take here now. So Job 1, I love this passage. I love this book. And the way how everything, especially the end, but we're going to read just chapter 1 and a few verses on chapter 2. But if you're not familiar with this book and this verse, you're going to learn a little bit more now. So it says in Job, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So we are talking about a rich man who really feared God, and God knew him. And his sons would go and feast in their house, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early. So see what he's doing for his kids? He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the numbers of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So he was a great man. He was offering prayers. He was talking to God about his kids. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where you come? From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabins raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking again, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job rose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. See what's going on here? He received so many bad news, suffering in a level that we have no idea. And Job worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. And then, in chapter 2, we see, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But spread out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand now, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a post hurt with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And then something crazy happened here. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept God, good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." This story is just amazing. When we see all the suffering and everything that he went through, but he did not curse God, even though his wife was telling him. And after that, his friends is going to tell him, "Hey, this is not right. It's something wrong with you." But Job decided, "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to keep my faith." What we see in Job and what we see about this verse, we are talking about the devil walking around trying to devour us, devour our faith. What he was trying to do with Job was to crush his faith. He was expecting to do bad things for him in a way that he would curse God. His faith would be put down. And he was trying to crush in different ways. And the devil is going to do the same with all of us here. He's going to crush you. He's going to crush you trying to take your faith down. He's going to crush in so many different ways, through suffering, through trials, through persecution, through struggles. Try always to crush your faith. Have you ever watched the BBC documentaries like Planet Earth, for example? If so, you are probably familiar with the way how lions hunt. What do they do? Do they attack the strong animals or the weak ones? They are smart. They attack the weak ones. He's seeking to devour the weak ones, always. It's the same here with the devil. Those who are facing persecution, trials, suffering, they are more vulnerable. The devil will try to smash their faith in God, to put them down. Peter knew what it felt like for Satan to pounce on him in difficult times. He abandoned and denied Jesus on the night he died. Do you guys remember? Not only once, but three times in Luke 22:60. Before this episode, when Jesus told him about this, Jesus had prayed for Peter in Luke 22:31-34. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, you guys remember Peter, right? So Peter said, "Lord, no, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and also to death." Jesus said to him, "Oh, Peter, I tell you, the roast will not crown this day until you deny three times that you know me." And you guys remember what happened. Peter had learned that Satan loved to hunt among the hurting, among the weak. But he also learned that God arms us to fight well, even in pain and weakness. When the devil comes to attack us, and he will, we are to resist him, as the passage says in the verse 9. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, Peter does not say, "Run for your lives like chickens." No. "Beg for mercy. Tell the devil, oh, please do not do this." No. He tells the Christians to put up a fight. If the devil tempts us to sin, we resist temptation by saying no to it and pursue holiness instead. The solution presented by Peter to fight against the devil is to resist him or to stand up against him. We do this using spiritual weapons, reading our Bible every day, standing in the truth, trusting God, going to our room for a time of prayer, and letting the commander God fight this battle for us. Peter finished verse 9 with a word of encouragement, letting us know that we are not alone, because the Christian brotherhood around the world is undergoing the same kind of opposition. We are in the same fight, all of us. Here is where church is so important. When you have your life groups, when you come on Sunday mornings, and you speak a little bit with us after service, that's the place for you to share your battles. That's the place for you to find encouragement in your brothers and sisters, but also encourage them. Now, let's move to our last point. We are learning about three attitudes of a believer in the face of suffering. And the last attitude is hopefulness. Peter says, "But may the God of all grace, who call us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." In the last section, verses 10 and 11, Peter wants to adjust his readers' perspective about how they may see time and life. If you are first facing persecution, trials, suffering, pain, you may be asking, "But for how long, Lord?" I've been asking this question. But for how long? It's going to be a week, 2 months, 3 months of pain?
And the answer is in our passage. Verse 10, Peter says, after you have suffered a while. So how long is going to be this suffering? And Peter is responding, after you have suffered a while. The question still persists. How long is a while? I believe that Peter is talking about this life here. From a human eye perspective, this life can be long. We feel like, wow, 80 years, it's a lot. But it's not. It's not. From the perspective of those who hope to be in eternal glory with Christ, our hearts, they burn, knowing that this is just a few moments, because there's something much better after this. Are we talking about 10, 20, 50, 80 years maybe in suffering? Believers must live with the understanding that when suffering comes, God is awakening us to realities deeper and more important than our circumstances. Remember about the humbleness? That's exactly what we need to do. We don't need to worry about what's going on now, but cast all our anxieties on Him. And more than that, if your question is the same as my question, for how long? I don't know. But what I know is that Peter says, after you have suffered a while, and I know that this while is this life here. So that means after this life, there will be no pain anymore. That's why there's hopefulness, because we know that you're not going to suffer forever. We are going to suffer for just a few years. We are going to be in pain for just a few years. But there will be a point when there will be no suffering anymore, because we will be with Him. All the suffering that comes here now to you is to strengthen you, to establish you, to confirm you. You get a confirmation from the Lord. When you are facing all those things, you have a confirmation that you are with Him and He is with you, bringing trials to you. He's doing this to perfect you and to make you more the man and woman of God you should be. That's why He's bringing all these trials. Now, moving to our conclusion, we learned this morning about three attitudes of a believer in face of suffering. Humbleness. So let's go to our big idea. So our big idea is that suffering does not have an end in itself, but there will be victory for those who have been called to eternal glory in Christ. And then we see three attitudes of a believer in the face of suffering. The first attitude, humbleness. Where are you throwing your anxieties? Ask this question. When you are under trial, under pressure, under pain, where are you throwing your anxieties? Is it over your wife? Is it over your kids? Maybe over your parents? That's where you are throwing all your anxieties, all your troubles, all your pain. Today, commit yourself to the Lord and start throwing all your anxieties on Him. Because, as we saw this morning, He cares for you. The second thing we learned this morning is about alertness. We should not be passive. We should not be passive, because we know that the Lord cares for us. We should not be passive, and don't worry about the devil. The devil is around. using people around us, like he used Job's wife to tell him, curse God. Are you using your spiritual weapons to fight the battle against the schemes of the devil? Stand firm on the truth by reading your Bible, praying, and not staying alone to fight this battle. This is the place for you to be with your brothers, not alone. And last, hopefulness. Remember that whatever you are facing, this is temporary. It's just a few years. I know that it seems to be so long. I know. I really know. But believe that this is just temporary. It's just for a while. After you have suffered for a while, at the right time, you will be united with Christ, and everything will be past. And I have faith on this. If you have put your hope in Jesus, all of your suffering will end one day. However, if you still don't know Him, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, that's the perfect time for you to understand that in Jesus' suffering doesn't have an end in itself. There is a purpose in it. The only thing you need to do is to recognize your sin, ask for forgiveness, and throw on Him all your anxieties. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious things we can learn from Peter, from your Holy Spirit. We pray because we are weak. We pray because sometimes the devil is around, tempting us, and we play with him, and sometimes we pretend that we are not seeing him, and because of that, we allow him to come inside of our lives and change who we are, change who we should be. So we pray that you protect us. We pray that you help us so then we can really put our faith in you. We are weak and we don't really know sometimes how to approach you, how to ask for forgiveness. But we pray, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, help us so then we can go to you and throw all our anxieties on you. And then with that faith, knowing that and understanding that this is only temporary, because there will be a day when there will be no cry, there will be no sadness, because we will be with you. So thank you for your word. Thank you for this morning. And help us to learn over this week on those things we learned from Peter about humbleness, alertness, and hopefulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Ness Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nessbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.